The Psalms. Now, obviously, this is Bible talk, and the Bible, we believe, the whole Bible, 66 books, are all God's word. Okay, so all God breathed, God inspired, and so every word, every jot, every tittle, or every comma, the commas weren't there in the original, but every word in God's word, we believe, is true. And so, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, being up to the time of Jesus. And then there's the New Testament, which is about Jesus' life and after Jesus' death. Okay, and resurrection. Okay, so Old Testament, New Testament. Now, we've been meeting here for about 6 years, and I think this is the first time that we've really delved into the Old Testament. So, now we believe that the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. And so we've started this series on the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is the yellow one there. And who can tell me how to find the fastest way to find the book of Psalms? Hands, yes. Open to the middle. Smack bang in the middle of your Bible. If you get your Bible, divide it in half, open her up, you'll get the Psalms. Easy to find. There are 150 books. Now, I challenge everybody in this room to read the whole book of Psalms while we're going through this series. Okay, there are 150 of them. Now, if you might read one every 2 days, that'll take you a whole year. So you have to read one every day to get through it while we're going through this series. Now, this is the timeline. So Peter talked about this last week, but I just, for those who weren't here last week, we'll just go through it again. Jesus creates the universe. You have the Old Testament period highlighted in light blue here. It's talking about after creation, the fall of man. It goes through God's people. Then Jesus is born as a human, lives, dies, rises from death, ascends into heaven, and then you've got now, and then we don't know how long this is, but at some stage, Jesus returns. Okay? So we are in here. So the Psalms is written after Moses. Okay, so on that chart. Three things about the Psalms to keep in mind. Again, Peter addressed this last week, but we'll just review it. So firstly, the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's written down by men. Now, the Psalms were meant to be sung. So by God's people, and the Psalms are about him, and they express truth with deep feeling. Okay, so it's poetry, it's song. So the Psalms often use the personal name of the living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, and they're about who God is and what he has done and will do as a promise maker and promise keeper for his people and judge of mankind. So that's the general theme of the Psalms. Today, we're looking at Psalm 2. So we're going on at a massive pace here. Last week we looked at Psalm 1, now we're in Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is a fantastic psalm, but it actually talks about before the beginning of time right through to the end of time. There's a lot to cover in Psalm 2. It's a very short psalm. But it actually speaks of the whole of history. So it's a really good psalm to get to know. And we'll sing it at the end. So Let's read it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And that's it. It's the end of the psalm. So, when the war began, the Old Testament starts with God creating the world, and it explains how sin entered the world. So the Old Testament's very important to read, those who haven't read it. And it talks about how sin entered the world through the fall of Adam and Eve. And ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, history has always been about a war that's going on. A war between the people of God and the people of Satan. Good versus evil. It's a classic story. Okay, so every good story has a villain and a hero. And we all get fascinated, involved, and excited by the good versus the evil. Now, today we hear about the war against poverty, the war against violence, the war against discrimination. We talk about these wars, and the governments are spending lots of money on these things. But the only war that's worth fighting is the war against evil itself. The Old Testament talks about God's covenant people, or the people of God, and their struggle against the forces of darkness. You've probably heard of people like Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, about Abraham, Lot, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and Moses' dealings with the king of Egypt. These are classics. They're stories from the Bible. We believe that they actually happened, and they are stories about God's people and the forces of evil, or those who represent Satan. Okay? So, but from the very beginning of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God also promised that evil would be defeated. Right from chapter 3. So, this is the theme of the whole Bible. It's a war between God and those who represent God, or the people of God, and those who don't. Now, the people of God follow the Lord in his ways. And the people of Satan try to foil the plans of God. They see God's grace and mercy as cords to restrict and bind them. Now, you might be thinking, really? Now, when I was young, I'm not young anymore, but when I was young, I thought, really? Do the nations really sit up at night thinking about what they can do to foil God's plans. And I had this question. Do they? And they actually do. You think about, okay, so a classic example, Hitler. Okay, so think of Hitler. It wasn't just the Jews that Hitler was against. To Hitler, the way of Christ was the way of failure. Hitler said, Christianity is a rebellion against natural law, a protest against nature. Taken to its logical extreme, Christianity would mean the systematic cultivation of human failure. So he saw Christianity and Christ as a failure. And if you follow Christ, then you must be a failure. We also think of people like Lenin and Stalin in Russia. Okay, so those who, of us who grew up during the Cold War. And they said that Christianity is a drug that needed to be removed to enable the citizen to adopt the communist ideals. And they used that phrase, and they slaughtered Christians, destroyed churches, and tried to trample all of the people of God. So, in New Testament times, from the time of Christians being fed to the lions in Rome, right to now, the nations have been against the one true God. What about today? What about now? I'm talking, you know, I'm not talking about Hitler's time and Stalin and sort of that. They're gone, aren't they? What about now? Did you know that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world today? It's true. A study by Pew Research Center found that Christians are persecuted in 108 countries. This is in 2014. 108 countries around the world. And more than 8,000 Christians are killed for their faith each year. That's equivalent to one person dying every hour of every day because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's today. So yes, the nations are against God. Believe it. It's true. There is a war, and it is raging still today. So, you know the gospel, right? So, Caleb, I'm going to put you on the spot, mate. Caleb, what can you do to deserve eternal life? Don't you have to give me money? Yeah, all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? You don't have to do anything. If you don't have to do anything, isn't it easy? You don't have to pay me money. You don't have to jump over tall buildings in a single bound. You don't have to do anything. The point is that you don't have to do anything because it's been done for you in Jesus Christ. So why, if you don't have to do anything, why would anyone want to be against the God of the Bible? And it's up on the board. Because we all want to be God. And that has been there from the beginning. That was Satan's promise. In the Garden of Eden, he said, you can be like God. And people still believe it. Okay, so every great fall throughout history, right from the Tower of Babel, right until today, is people building themselves up in the place of God. But, you know, the greatest effort of even the leaders of the nations can do nothing against God's plans. And that's the whole point of this psalm. Okay? Hate all they want. Plan all they like. Fret and fuss all they wish. Men can never rid themselves of God. They can't just say, go away, God, and be done with it. God will still be there. We see the power of great men on earth, and we tremble. But their power is nothing compared with the power of God. Their life on the earth is very short. Like Doug talked about this morning, he said, like a flower, they flourish, but they're gone. So their life on the earth is short, but their time in power is even shorter. And God just laughs at the folly, the silliness of it all. How can they put themselves up against God? If it weren't for God, they wouldn't be in power. God is sovereign. Everything happens because of his plan, not theirs. So, what's God's answer? God says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So, who's speaking here? Before this, he says, he has, yes. Yes and no. Yes? That's right. The anointed one. In the previous verse, he says, the anointed one. Okay, so he says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, which is the anointed. So back in verse 2, it says, against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay, so this is the anointed one talking. So this is the prophecy that I was talking about. So this is Jesus talking. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Today I've begotten you. So it goes back to the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. And from when the Father planned for the Son to come and save the people of God. So ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Man's answer to the problems of the world have not been effective at all. There's just as much poverty, just as much suffering in the world today as there has ever been. And Psalm 2 was written 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, but here we see a prophecy about what God is going to do. He's going to send his only begotten Son. And we see that this plan existed even before the world existed, when God planned the redemption of sinners. And when we see the Son, the Anointed One, speaking, we see that he is the answer. He will receive the nations. So he's laughing at the nations plotting against him, and he is the answer. So as we saw in the series that we just finished, that God did send his Son. So we just looked at all of that. We went through the Gospels. And God did send his Son. And the last time I talked here, I was talking about the fact that the Israelites believed that the Messiah would come as a mighty conquering king who would physically defeat all their enemies and bring a reign of peace. Now, we know that the Christ, the Messiah, did come, but not like the Jews thought. He came to defeat evil. Not by killing all of Israel's enemies. He showed us that evil wasn't the Romans, it was the people's sinful lusts and desires drawing them away from God, and existed within the people of God as well. Now, by dying on the cross, Jesus Christ defeated evil. That is the war. That is the true war. He paid for the sins of those who believe in him. And God the Father gave him all the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession. So this is talking about what the Son has done and what he has earned. He has been given the nations as his inheritance. It's a story with a happy ending. Christ will have dominion. He will have dominion. Other passages of the Bible say that Christ will reign and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a read from the book of Philippians in the New Testament there, but we see that that is the promise. Christ will have dominion. So he has been given the nations for his inheritance, and it is positive news. It's positive news. Christianity is, yes, it's the most persecuted religion on the earth, but it also is growing throughout the earth. We may not be able to see it in the West, but Christianity is growing like never before in places like Africa, China, and even the Middle East. The psalm ends with advice for those who oppose the Son. If hostility is futile, then the only things for men to do is throw down their arms and submit to God. It says, kiss the Son. Remember, we looked at Judas and how he betrayed Christ with a kiss. And we talked about the fact that a kiss was a sign of affection and a sign of fealty or a sign of respect. Okay, so it says, kiss the Son, respect the Son, don't be like Judas. We're told to stop hating God's King. Recognize him and submit to him, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What about those who refuse to submit? What happens to them? They continue in their hostile rebellion. Those who refuse to submit will one day be cut off, like while they are still walking in the way of rebellion. And you perish in the way. In the way, if you continue to go in the way against God, then you will perish. Because God is the King. He laughs at our futile efforts to oppose him. So it says, respect the Son. Submit to him. Because if you don't, then you will be cut off. And you will be cut off not just for a short time. This is an eternal destination. You'll be cut off forever. So the option is cherish Christ or perish in rebellion. It's a very clear message in this psalm. There will be a judgment at the end of time. And at that judgment, there will be a reckoning. You either are on this side of the battle or on this side. There is a clear line between them. You are on the side of God, you submit to him and follow him, or you are opposing him. There is no middle ground. And at the end of history, you will find out what side you're on, if you don't know. And so what I'm saying to you this evening is follow Christ, submit to him, don't kick against him. Recognize that he is the king, he is the creator, and he is the sustainer of all things. Amen.